In the Old Testament, there are three great types of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. We have the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. And then in Leviticus 17, we have the Day of Atonement, and where we had the two goats, and one upon one was the scapegoat, and one was the goat in which went far away into a far country. The priest confessed the sins of the people on him, Day of Atonement. And the third type of what Christ did on Calvary's cross is the red heifer. And that is given to us in Numbers chapter number 19, the ordinance of the red heifer. Let's read there in Numbers 19. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law, which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, and shall be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them, for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify himself not the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into that tent, and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin. And running water shall be put therein into a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that toucheth the bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and shall bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Let's have prayer. Lord, pray that you'd be with us, and may your Holy Spirit take these truths, apply them to our lives, that we'd understand the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed on our behalf. And may, Lord, the message be applied to our own lives and hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, of course, there's some things that need to be identified. First of all, we see that Jesus Christ is typified by the red heifer. Obviously, red is typifying the fact of his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. This red heifer, verse 2, is to be without spot, no blemish, upon which never came yoke. And, of course, is representative of the fact that Jesus Christ was undefiled. He was without sin. He was separate from sinners. And this priest was to be brought forth outside of the camp. And the Lord Jesus Christ was slain on Calvary's cross outside the camp. We find that the other sin offerings in the Scriptures were not slain outside the camp, but the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, as well as the red heifer, were slain outside of the camp. And in Hebrews, it tells us that Christ was slain outside of the camp. And it pictures the fact that he was made sin. God made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And it typifies the fact that on the cross, that the Lord Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And as God the Father turned his back on Jesus as he put upon him all our sin. And so the red heifer is to be slain outside of the camp. And the blood was to be sprinkled seven times before the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation. And this was typifying the perfect covering, the perfect price, the perfect work of the blood of the Father, of the Lord Jesus before the Father, that Christ was the propitiation for our sins. And it was done before the tabernacle. And the Bible says, verse 5, "And all the heifer was to be burnt, her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung, everything." And it typifies the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself completely for you and I, and that upon him our sin was laid, and he gave himself completely for us. But the Bible tells us that now, that with this red heifer, they were to take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. And then they were to save the ashes. The ashes of this heifer. And verse 9, they were to lay them out without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And here we have the picture of the fact that the death of Christ has a continual efficacy in the life of a believer, that not only did Jesus Christ pay the penalty of sin on the cross, not only did he save us from eternal death, not only was he the propitiation for our sins, but that Jesus Christ, his blood, continues to be efficacious in our behalf. 1 John chapter 1. We read of the blood of Jesus Christ and the continuing work of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the red heifer emphasizes a number of things. It emphasizes the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ that's needed in our lives. And we find that is typified for the people of Israel, that if they touch the dead body of any man, they would be unclean. The Bible reminds us the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Now, Bible tells us, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then in the scriptures we recognize that death is result of sin. And that death is the ultimate physical result of the fact that sin has come into the human race. And we find that that the scripture emphasizes the physical defilement of death. The physical defilement of physical death. Because death is more than physical. Death is a result of sin. And so, in life, if anyone touched a dead man, he was unclean 7 days. That means he could not worship God. That means he could not go into the tabernacle. That means he could not go to the place where God was worshiped, because God is a holy God. And death is a result of sin. And sin defiles man, makes him unclean. But the Bible says has a remedy for this uncleanness. There was a remedy. And the remedy were the ashes of the red heifer. And they would take the ashes and they would mix them with water. And they would sprinkle the ashes upon the person the third day and the seventh day. And this was typifying the cleansing that a person needed from the uncleanness of death, which is a result of sin. And that without that cleansing, a person could not worship God. A person could not come in a place where God was being worshiped. And so we see verse 14, even if a man came into a tent and a person died in that tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Well, you know what? An undertaker would have to get the ashes of the red heifer pretty often, wouldn't they? Yeah, and he'd be in pretty bad straits most of his life. He wouldn't be able to worship God because he'd have to, he would be unclean because he touched a dead person. And you know, in our society, death is made pretty light of. You have TV that programs that hundreds of people are killed in one evening. You have video games and they're shooting this and they're shooting that and all these different things, and life and death is made like it's nothing. We have wicked rock music groups called the Grateful Dead, and making a mockery of death. Well, death is a result of sin came into the human race. And death is a very serious thing. And it brings defilement. Verse 16, whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields or a dead body or the bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. They have come in contact with death, the penalty of sin. That contact has made them unclean. And there was a provision, praise God, the provision for the uncleanness of man. And it was the red heifer that pictured the provision of God through Christ for our defilement from sin in everyday life. The cleansing of the blood of Christ. You see, the heifer was offered once a year. But now that cleansing was available for the rest of the year for the people of God as a type of the blood of Jesus Christ, who is offered once on Calvary's cross, and who through whom there was cleansing from sin and the defilement of sin, because Jesus' blood was shed once on Calvary's cross. What a great picture this is of the fact, something that we take for granted. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, a sin defiles the soul. You know, we live in a day in which sin is made light of. But sin is defiling. You know, young person, you know what? When you sin, you just don't sin and it's over. When you sin, now you have defiled your soul. You've defiled your soul. And you need to be cleansed from that defilement. There's only one provision for that cleansing. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the red heifer typifies that cleansing that is needed from the defilement of sin. And that's one of the really the unspoken, what should I say, issues of our society. That with a pretense, there is no defilement of sin. Oh, yes, there is. You know, whatever it is, there is a defilement of that sin. There's a defilement of the mind. There's a defilement of the will. There's the defilement of the affections. There's a defilement of that soul. It's real. It's not imaginary, it's real. A real defilement. Whenever we let sin come into our life. You know, that defilement could be as simple as back-talking your parents. You know, it's a sin. But it's not more than, it's just not just a sin. That's a sin that defiles your soul. It affects you. It dirties you. Affects your mind, affects your will, affects your being. And now you're dirty. It has to be cleansed. And there's only one provision for that cleansing. You know, the world has no provision for it. You know, all these systems that are based on good works, there's no provision for the cleansing of sin. How can good works take away the defilement of sin? But Christ has provided the means of cleansing from the defilement of sin. Psalmist David, he was, when he prayed, he said, "Oh Lord, cleanse me from my sin. Wash me and I shall be clean." He understood that there's a defilement. Now, notice the seriousness of this. It says, verse 20, "But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation." You know what that means? Cut off from among the congregation. That means they will die. They'll die. They cannot live any longer as a part of the congregation of God that has fellowship with God. They had to be cut off because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the world. Okay, so here it is. Here's a person. He's touched a dead person. He's unclean. And he presumes that he can go to the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Most High and Holy God. And he brings a sacrifice to the tabernacle. He's unclean! He thought that a holy God could be worshipped in a state of uncleanness. You know, we don't think very seriously or soberly about sin, do we? Let's apply it. What's it saying? It's saying that when we worship God, we need to be cleansed from all our sins. When we worship God, we need to make sure that we have every sin confessed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we come to the house of God. That's what it's saying. It's also saying that when we worship God in our own life, to presume that we can worship God, we can presume that we can pray to God, and we have unconfessed sin in our life. We just told a lie to the teacher. We lied about our homework. We lied about what our parents said. We lied. We wrote. We signed the homework slip, but it wasn't mom. It was me. It was a lie. And we presume that now we can go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I thank you, and Lord, just hear my prayer and do this for me." Oh, really? Come into the presence of a holy God. Unclean. Worship without confession. I think it's a real serious problem today. The people of God worshiping God without confessing their sins. Have you ever asked a teenager, "When's the last time you confessed your sins?" Sometimes I ask that question. When's the last time you confessed your sins? And sometimes they say, " They can't even remember last time they confessed their sins. Presumption. No wonder so many are far from God. Far from God. But we have the good news that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Isn't that great? That Jesus Christ, through His blood, there is the ever-present cleansing from our sin that is available to every believer. As we confess our sins, as we come to Him with our sin and claim His cleansing by His blood. Of course, the cleansing is because of what Christ has done. Of course, the Bible divides these different aspects of the death of Christ. The Passover lamb, those who do not have the blood of Christ applied to their doorposts, died. The death angel came and they died. Thank the Lord. If you have Christ's blood applied to your soul, you have eternal life. Amen. You're passed from death unto life. Oh, praise the Lord. And the Day of Atonement, their sins were covered by the atonement. Aren't you glad that your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more when we stand before God? But yet the red heifer reminds us that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world where there's death on every hand because of sin. And there's defilement in life all around us from sin and the effects of sin. And yet, and that defilement separates us from fellowship with God. And a person is saved, and they can recognize, you know, that fellowship with God has been broken. I've let sin come into my life. And they can flee to Jesus Christ with their sin and be restored to fellowship with the Holy God. And that particular one is pictured here in the red heifer. So all three of them are a great picture of what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. The Passover lamb slain in our behalf delivers us from eternal death. The scapegoat took our sins as far away as from the east as from the west. And the red heifer pictures Christ and His a work of His blood that is efficacious for us from day to day, cleansing us from sin. Just a couple applications. Number one, have you trusted Christ? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the only means of forgiveness of sins. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us through Christ, death on the cross. It was the Lord Jesus. It's the only provision and the emphasis, obviously, as we study the Old Testament, the emphasis throughout the Bible is there's only one provision for man's sin, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is Jesus Christ Himself. And so, have you taken Jesus Christ? That is the only provision for sin. Not your religion, not works. It's all centered on what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Secondly, there's a great thought here. We live in a sinful world. And sin does defile. And when we allow ourselves to be defiled by the sins of the world, we have now broken fellowship with the Holy God. And to presume that we can have fellowship with the Holy God while we are in the state of defilement of sin is certainly a case of high presumption. High presumption. And we are reminded so much that even as a church, we are reminded that, yes, when we come to worship the Lord, we should make sure that we have confessed our sins. When we go to read our Bible and want to meet with God, we ought to recognize that we have a holy God, and that fellowship with Him, we must confess our sins. You know, that'd be pretty serious. You touch a dead person in the Old Testament times, and you go to the temple, tabernacle to worship, and or they say, hey, you know, that guy just touched a dead person and he came here. It's okay, take him outside the camp. He's over. This person can't live here. They can't be among the people of God. They presume that they could worship God in an undefiled way. They presume they could defile the temple of God. You know, the New Testament has a parallel in 1 Corinthians 3. If any man will defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And it's a type of the Christian who thinks that it's okay to live in sin and be a member of the church and in fact try to do things that would hinder the work of God or be a bad example. That was a direct parallel passage. And so even tonight as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you can see the parallel. If any man eat unworthily, he should be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And it says, and for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, because they would presume to worship the Lord in an unworthy spiritual condition. And so there's a great application. And I'd certainly like to make that application to our young people. How serious it is to presume that we can worship God, having just filled our mind with some worldly defilement, or committed some willful known sin and brushed it off as though it was nothing and just went on our merry way. But yet, on the other hand, we ought to be very careful to keep very short accounts, amen, with God. We'll be close to the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is grieved, We need to confess that sin. We need to get things right with those around us. Because we have a holy God. And thank God that there is an ever available forgiveness because the blood of Christ has been shed on our behalf. Amen? Isn't that great? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you tonight for the precious truth, one that we take so for granted, the ready availability of the cleansing, the continuous cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are surrounded everywhere by a world of sin, and we often come in contact with it. And Lord, we are so privileged in this day of the mercy and grace of God that Christ has come, that so easily those of us who are saved can come to Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven and be cleansed from guilt and defilement and all those ugly things that come with sin, and be restored to fellowship with the Holy God. May we not take that lightly. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and here, maybe tonight as a Christian, you say, you know what? I become lax in this thing of confessing my sin. I become lax and making sure that I'm right with God. My sin is confessed. Maybe you become so lax that you would even come to church knowing that you're not right with God and not even thinking about the fact that it's a very presumptuous thing to think you'd worship God with sin in your life. And God is speaking to your heart tonight. And say, you know, I need to take this very seriously and recognize the wonderful provision of Christ for the forgiveness of my sins on a daily basis. And you say, you know, God is speaking to my heart about having short accounts in my life with sin, making sure that every day I confess my sins, get them right, get things right with God, and even during the day to constantly, oftentimes, to confess my sins, whether it's an attitude or an action. But God has spoken to my heart tonight, and that reminder of being in fellowship with God because through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And just by an uplifted hand, you want to make it a real decision between you and the Lord. Anyone here tonight? Okay, amen. Amen. That's good. Okay. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I can't say that all my sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west, because I have not claimed Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary's cross as the provision for my sin. I have not turned to Him as a sinner, turned to Him in faith as the one who died for me. I have not turned in repentance from my sin to the Savior who died for my sin. I need, I'm here tonight, I'm lost. I'm not saved. I'd not be ready to meet God, not ready for eternity. Pastor Roberts, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ as my Savior and to turn from my sin and turn to Him. And the Lord is working in your life. And the Lord is reminding you, pricking your heart tonight that you as an individual need to be saved. And my uplifted hand say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone here tonight, just raise your hand. Okay? I see that hand. Okay? I see that other hand. Okay? That's good. I see another one. All right. I need to be saved. Okay? I see that hand. You can put them down. Anyone else? Say, I need to be saved. Okay? I see that hand as well. Okay? All right. Anyone else? I need to be saved. That's only Christ's blood is provided for that. And I need to turn to Him. Anyone else? Okay. Lord, now I thank You for reminding us tonight a very sobering thing. Something that we take lightly in this godless world about our need to claim the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ in our life and to confess our sins on a regular, consistent basis, daily, moment by moment. And Lord, this be a great truth in the lives of Your people. And may Your Holy Spirit use it in many, even tonight. Now I pray for many tonight who raise their hand. They recognize that they are lost. They have not been saved. They recognize that they need a Savior. And Lord, I pray that You'd work in their hearts. I pray that, Lord, that You'd show them all those things in their lives that are displeasing to You. Help them to see them as sin. Help them, Lord, to be unhappy with as they look at their life. Help them to see that they are displeasing You and that they need to not only to be saved from those the penalty of those sins, but from those sins themselves. And so, Lord, work repentance in their heart and work, Lord, faith that they would turn to Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Lord, as the God who only can give them a new heart and a new life and give them eternal life. So work in these little hearts. Give them understanding, Lord, of this most precious thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.